the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 10. Right, in this chapter we find the Apostle Paul talking about the difference between, on one hand, what the Jews believed, that you can be right with God through obeying the law of the Old Testament, between that and, on the other hand, what the new Christian church at that time believed, that you can only be made right with God through faith in Jesus. So let's read some of this chapter. Chapter 10 of Romans, starting at the first verse. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've got a lot to live up to. I don't consider myself a scholar, although I might be a little bit intelligent, but not perhaps as intelligent as the people you've been listening to. So, I've got a lot to live up to this evening. I remember one time when I was learning to drive, and we were coming up to this busy junction. I was driving, of course, and my instructor was sitting on that side, and he was sitting next to me. As we got to this junction, I panicked. I don't know why, I panicked. And I pressed on the accelerator instead of on the brake. But miraculously, as the engine raced because I'd put my foot on the accelerator, the car slowed down and came to a stop. I was mighty pleased, but it took me a while to realise what had happened. My instructor had pressed the brake and the clutch on his side, and this overrode, of course, what I had been doing. I was so glad that he was in control. Taking Peter out in the car when he was learning to drive, I very quickly found out that I was not in control of the car in any way. There were no pedals on my side of the car. No harm done, though, except to my nerves and blood pressure. Are you in control of your life? We like to be in control, don't we? We like to be in charge. It's not just people in authority, like school teachers. We all want to be in control. The world we're living in now is built on the idea that I am in control of my life, and I decide what happens to me. We're bombarded with situations that support this idea, the idea that I am in control of my life. Men, we're in charge at home, aren't we? We're in control in our homes. Ladies, you know it's only when you let us be in control, don't you? We so often hear of people demanding their rights, don't we? People stand on their rights, human rights, right to this, right to that, the right to continue working after you retire. Why should you want to? The right to die when we want, the right to get our child into the school that we want, the right to roam, to walk over other people's land, even if it's all over their land. We're in control because it's our right. Our scientists, they can control many diseases nowadays, can't they? They can create stem cells. I don't understand it myself, I'm not a scientist, but they can create stem cells to treat a multitude of illnesses and diseases. And I heard the other day, I don't know whether you did too, they can now make blood, which will get away for the need for blood donors. We won't need that anymore. These scientists, they're in control. We're in control of our leisure times, aren't we? We have hundreds of channels on our tellies, and at the touch of a button, we can decide what we want to watch. I can still remember the times when telly didn't start until 4:30 in the afternoon, and I'm sure some of you can remember perhaps when you didn't have tellies in every home. But now, we have the power even to pause live television. Even when the program's in the middle of a program, we can pause it, so they can go and make a cup of tea or go and have a bath or put the children to bed or whatever and come back to it, and we can still play the program further. I don't understand it, but we're in control. We can record it for later. We're even in charge of our holidays and memories, aren't we, through the video camera or the mobile phone. We can record events on our camera or phone and watch it later, or send it to somebody who wasn't there. I personally think it's a bit sad to spend all your holiday behind a video camera or looking through a mobile phone. Surely you're missing the experience of the holiday in the first place by trying to save it for later. But anyway, that's just my thought. But we're in control. We take photos of it, film of it, we can show it later. We're in control of our finances, are we? In the light of the last 6 months, I don't think any of us can say that, probably. And our politicians like to be in control, don't they? They claim they're in control. Gordon Brown must surely now be thinking sometimes he's not in control when he's lost control of events, but not this week. He was fully in control. Further afield, Zimbabwe's president, Mugabe, has a prime minister now, a new prime minister in Morgan Tsvangirai, and he says he will share government with him. He will relinquish some of the power he has held for decades. We'll see. We'll see if these are not just empty words, or whether he will give some of his power over to Morgan Tsvangirai. Surely he will want to keep full control. Perhaps the most disturbing extension of this desire to be in control is working amongst our young people nowadays, what we're seeing in the young people in the cities now. To reinforce the idea that they're in control, they carry a knife. I have a knife. I'm in control. But we don't have to go that far. We all like to be in control of our lives, don't we? We don't like people telling us what to do. We can take charge of our lives, thank you very much. But what about Christians? Should we be thinking this way once we become Christians? Can we live the life, the Christian life, thinking that I am in control? We've had a theme running through the songs this evening's meeting. I don't know whether you've realised it, whether you've noticed it. Can you tell what it is yet? Jesus is Lord. We sung a couple of songs that started off, Jesus is Lord. And in the other song, we said, speak, O Lord, recognizing Jesus is Lord. The word Lord appears 740 times in the New Testament, mostly referring to Jesus. So we're just going to go through these 740 references. You're very kind, you all sat there as if I was going to. No, I'm not going to go through all 740 verses and references this evening, you'll be glad to hear. But, Jesus is Lord. Surely what I've been saying so far totally goes against that statement. The world does not see Jesus is Lord. In the world around us, the individual does still see that I am Lord. I'm in control. So I just want us to look at these three words and think about what they mean. Jesus is Lord. What do they mean for the individual? What do they mean for the world around us, now and in the future? Let's focus our minds on verse 9 here in Romans chapter 10, where we read how a person can be saved. In other words, how we can be put right with God. How we can experience and enjoy a relationship with the Creator God. Here we read in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When asked the question, how do you become a Christian? This should be uppermost in our hearts and in our minds. Salvation is as close as your own mouth and your heart. It's not a complicated process. In this verse we have it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus is risen from the dead, you will be saved. What is the mark of a Christian? Here, Paul is saying that a person's confession that Jesus is Lord is a mark of being a Christian. Being able to say that Jesus is Lord is the mark of a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But surely we see it must be more than that. I'm sure you remember the time that Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, in Matthew chapter 7. So there has to be more to this than just being able to say the words, Jesus is Lord. If we read the whole of that verse in Matthew 7, we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The confession, this confession that Jesus is Lord, is not just empty, meaningless words. This comes from the heart, from a desire deep down to do his will. And the beginning of doing God's will and the basis for our salvation is what is talked about here in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul says we have to believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead to be a Christian. This has got to be a confession that goes to the very heart of our being. It's not just words. It's a heartfelt belief that goes to the very core of our being. We have to believe in our hearts that Jesus is risen. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the basis for Jesus' lordship. In rising from the dead, Jesus conquered death, but he was also victorious over every power. The risen Jesus is the risen Lord. Because he conquered every evil power, he and he alone can bring salvation. He alone can save from all the powers that held men and women in captivity, from all the powers of sin and Satan. Because if he is not risen, he doesn't have power. He cannot save. He is not Lord. We have to believe in our hearts that Jesus is risen and is victorious over all powers. Otherwise, we cannot be saved. There is no other way. The Jesus who lived and died and rose again is the one who saves. And by declaring Jesus is Lord, we declare that he is the only one who can save us from all the powers listed in Romans chapter 8. And I'd like us just to read those. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Jesus is risen, he is Lord and saves us from every evil power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think if people are honest with themselves today, I think they cannot fail to see that although they want so much to be in control of everything in their lives, they aren't in control. I think many feel hopeless and helpless and out of control. And many people today are searching for fulfillment and meaning. But most are looking in the wrong places. They're making lords, inverted commas, out of other things. Pleasures, friends and family perhaps, work, alcohol, drugs, money, to name but a few. But only when Jesus is their Lord will they find what they're looking for. Only if Jesus is our personal Lord, we will know salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord of the individual. But what does knowing Jesus as Lord really mean in our lives? The first article of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Psalm 37:4, as one example, says, delight yourself in the Lord. Having Jesus as Lord means that we are to glorify God and enjoy him. To enjoy him forever. Is that any hardship? Surely not. Surely it should bring us joy to enjoy a relationship with God, to be able to enjoy a relationship with Almighty God, Creator God, God of love and mercy. Who would not want to enjoy God? Well, it seems there are thousands and millions out there who don't. Jesus is Lord. Glorify and enjoy him. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, in Matthew 22. God is love, we read in John's first letter, chapter 3. If he is love, surely it'd be easy to love him. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Surely we respond to that great outpouring of God's love with love in return. Jesus is Lord. Love him. Love your neighbour as yourself. With Jesus as Lord, we have his Holy Spirit living within us. With his Spirit indwelling us, we are filled with love. And that love overflows to people around us who also need to know that love. Jesus is Lord. Love others as he has loved you. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus has not said there will not be difficulties. There will be times of trouble. The world hated Jesus. It will also hate those who represent him today, Christians. But confessing that Jesus is Lord is recognizing that Jesus is bigger than all our worries and fears and problems. Jesus is Lord. Follow him through good times and bad. And Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. Matthew 28. The Christian's responsibility is to spread the good news about Jesus. If we truly know Jesus, that he died and rose again to rescue us from hell, surely we'll want to give others the opportunity to know him too. Jesus is Lord. Tell others about him. I think we all have to take a look inside ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves the question,
Is this what Jesus is Lord means to me? Is it just words that we say? Do we feel in our hearts that Jesus is Lord? What effect is his Lordship having on my life? Is Jesus Lord? Or are we still allowing other things to be Lord in our lives? Remember, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God." Are we just paying lip service to God? But there's more. Jesus is Lord of all. Let's return to Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 12 and 13. "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of an individual, but he is the Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of the Spanish people. He's Lord of the South African people. He's Lord of the Irish. Lord of Chilean people. He's Lord of the English. I think there's still some of them amongst us as well. He's Lord of rich and poor. He's Lord of young and old. He's Lord of large and small. He's Lord of Chelsea supporters and, dare I say it, even Manchester United supporters. He's Lord of all. "Oh, no, he isn't," we hear the world cry, just like in the best pantomime. "Oh, yes, he is," the Christian replies. "Look at the world around you," the world would say. "Surely you're not saying that Jesus is Lord of all this evil, of all this depravity, of all these people in sin, disgraceful events going on in the world today. Get real. How can Jesus be in control? How can you say Jesus is Lord of all?" Well, Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 15 tells us why. It says, "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him." That's why the Christian can say that Jesus is Lord of all, because all things were created by him and for him. He was before creation. He brought about creation. And, as we've seen earlier, in his resurrection, the world has seen his demonstration of power over all creation. Jesus is Lord of all. As Derek was sharing with us last week from Acts 2, chapter 24, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" He was saying that one by one, Jesus' enemies are being put under his feet. And we were reading about God's work in China at the moment, millions of people coming to know the Lord in China. One by one, Jesus' enemies are being put under his feet. Jesus' Lordship is becoming more and more evident around the world. Millions all over the world are being rescued from Satan's grip and are turning to Jesus for salvation. Make no mistake, Jesus is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. Even now, this very day, men, women and children will recognize Jesus as Lord and Saviour. The resurrection is the guarantee of the future. Though there may be battles to face, Jesus has already won the decisive victory when he defeated all powers by being raised from the dead. Now, at the moment, it's a day of grace. Now, it's voluntary. I say voluntary in inverted commas because everyone who comes to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour very soon recognises that it's God who does the drawing. God chooses us. But at the moment, we can choose to recognise Jesus as Lord. But there is a day coming when it will be compulsory. Everyone will recognise that Jesus is Lord of all, We remember those verses in Philippians chapter 2, where we read, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." At this very moment, Jesus' enemies are being placed under his feet. And there is a day coming, make no mistake, it's coming, when he will wind up history. He will come again. He will come back for his own. And on that day, everyone will bow their knee before him. And every heart will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. Everyone will see. But for some, they will recognize too late. The Bible says that they will be thrown out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pleasant place to be. Certainly not for all eternity. We must search our hearts. Are we confessing that Jesus is Lord of our lives, both with our mouth and with our heart? Do we believe that Jesus is Lord of all, that he is Lord of all the earth? Well, if we do, what effect should this have on us? Look at the effect that it had on the early church, on those early believers, that small group of normal people just like you and me. I think most of us are quite normal. They went out in the power of Jesus by his Holy Spirit, and they laid claim to the whole world for Jesus. They were so bold in any way that they could. They proclaimed in every village, every town, every country that Jesus is Lord. I'm a Christian today, and if you're a Christian today, it's because they confessed with their mouth and with their heart that Jesus is Lord. They believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because they believed that Jesus was Lord of all, they had no fear. What was there to fear? Jesus was Lord of all. They didn't even fear going to death. They proclaimed Jesus was Lord. They went everywhere preaching the gospel because they were secure in knowing Jesus is Lord. So what is there for us to fear? Exactly the same as for those first believers. Nothing. Because Jesus is Lord of all. This is an exciting message, isn't it? Isn't it great to know that Jesus is our Lord, our personal Lord, individual Lord, but is also Lord of all? And that should empower us in our Christian life, empower us to spread the good news without fear. What are we waiting for? I'd like to finish with a question. How is it with you? Do you know anything of what we've been talking about, what we've been thinking about this evening? There's so much for us to know, so much more for us to experience at the hands of Jesus, the Son of God, who died to pay the price for our sins, who rose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and who one day will come back again. And every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for helping us in the things that we've been talking about and listening to this evening. We thank you for bringing us this message. We thank you for the wonderful message that it is, that you are Lord of our lives. If we put our trust in you, if we rely totally upon what Jesus has done for our salvation, not upon what we can do, not upon what we are, but only in what Jesus has done for us, then we can know that Jesus is Lord. We thank you that we can have this relationship with you, because Jesus has made it possible. Father, help us to know more and more of this day by day as we read your word, as we talk with your people, as we think, as we hear your voice speaking to us. May we know more of your lordship in our lives. We pray, Father, that as time goes by, we may know you becoming more and more Lord of our lives in every situation and everything that we are. And Father, at the same time we pray for your enabling by your Holy Spirit, your empowering to go and spread your word for your glory, that others may be able to see that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. Father, bless us then as we seek to live the life that you've given to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.